Glad to see everyone. Everyone online, thank you for joining us. I know people in Pakistan and China. I know people are in Europe. And I know people all across the country. And my own brother in Kansas City and friends in Mississippi, the Tanners and different ones, thank you for watching online too. Let me talk about the Word of God and how the Word of God affects us in a strong way. And I'm going to use a story, a true event that occurred in the life of Jesus. And I get tickled when I say that. Anytime I say something about the life of Jesus, he has no beginning and no end. How many know he's God? Do you know that? He's God in the flesh. They call him the incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is not God's highest creation. He is God. Amen? And you must know that in order to accept him in your life as Savior. Jesus came to this earth, and we talk about the life of Jesus. In fact, I've studied it. I've read books, and I have friends that have written books on the life of Jesus from the time he was born in Bethlehem until he rose from the grave. If you believe he rose from the grave, say amen, amen. And conquered death. But his life has always been. The Pharisees one time challenged him, which was taking a knife to a gunfight. I'm not going to tell jokes if you don't laugh. I'm just telling you that. They challenged him constantly. They constantly tried to use Scripture. Now, this is what's funny about that. All Scripture is God-breathed. If you believe that, say amen. That's what the Word says. And if it's God-breathed, then he is the breath of all Scripture. These are Jesus' own words, even in the First Covenant or the Old Testament. So there's nothing that some man is going to tell Jesus about the Word of God that catches Jesus off guard about what he already said. Are you getting it? You understand what I'm saying? This is God in the flesh, and everything that was written was breathed by him, and he was obedient to the Father. The Father sent him, and he said he's going to come, he's going to redeem us, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to fill us and empower us. But here these men were trying to challenge Jesus, and they asked him a question. You're not even 40 years old. How would you possibly know about this? And Jesus had had about all of their intellect. That's so funny. I can't help it. When I think about men trying to use intellect in regard to the Word of God, I just want to fall down on the ground and laugh. There's a cartoon my little grandkids watch called Peppa Pig. Peppa Pig's big. And if they get tickled, all the little pigs fall on their back and just laugh out loud. And I feel like Papa Pig. I just want to laugh out loud when I hear men that are supposed to know everything and understand everything talk about the Word of God and tell me what the Holy Spirit's already showed me in a better way. Somebody say amen. This is Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Let me invite you to the new sanctuary. There is no Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. It's just church here. Sunday morning it's church, Sunday night's church, and Wednesday night it's church. How many want to be in church? Me too. They said, how could you know this? And Jesus made a statement, which he rarely did because they couldn't accept it because they didn't even know God the Father. He said, before Abraham was, and then he didn't say this like you would think, or just read it. He called himself, and he explained a title given to God. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush, Moses, talking to this voice out of a burning bush, said, who should I say sent me? And the voice of God speaks and says, tell them that I am sent you. It's a title. I am. No beginning, no end. Incomprehensible, eternal God. Jesus looks at those Pharisees and their self-righteousness and their intellect. That's the place where you're supposed to laugh. You see, a man that doesn't even have a junior high education, doesn't have a sixth grade education, when he comes to know Jesus, has a greater insight into the origin of all things than the highest intellect that challenges the Word of God. And he said, how could you know this? And Jesus says to those Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. He told them who he was. He hasn't changed, amen? I was thinking today, I got tickled today. I was talking to the Lord out loud in my car. I can do that now because of this wonderful new age that my phone is in my car and people don't know if I'm talking to myself or to somebody on the phone or if I'm talking to Jesus. And as I was driving down the road today, I got mused and I got tickled and I said, Lord, this is hilarious. I mean, here's people in the Bible talking to Jesus, and they're talking to God in the flesh. Amen? What in the world? Can you imagine if they had known? They were speaking to Elohim. God the Father, yes. God the Son, yes. God the Holy Ghost, yes. But here he is, the Son in the flesh. For this period of 33 and a half years, he came so we could know him better. And they're conversing with him. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, what do you think you're doing? I'm talking to God. I'm talking to Jesus. And I don't know, this must not hit you like it did me, but all of a sudden I started thinking, dear Lord, I'm able to talk to God. I'm able to talk to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how incredible that is once you become a child of God? Oh, if you're happy about that, just nod or do something. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. What a wonderful thing. Jesus, I have the NLT and the NIV, and I'll just read out the NLT. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, I think it was. But Mark 10, starting with verse 46, and I'm going to read from the NLT. You can read from whatever translation you have. The Bible says this, then they reached Jericho. This is Jesus coming out of Jerusalem, coming to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed them. So they go to Jericho, and I don't know what he did there, but he's leaving now. He's coming out of Jericho, and Jericho has quite a checkered background in the Word of God. It goes all the way back to Joshua's conquest. But Jericho was setting in Canaan, and Canaan was a land of promise, and it was all God's territory, and God allowed Joshua to lead the children of Israel into that area of deliverance. You've always been my favorite daughter. Tell Natalie that too, would you? I needed that. Thank you, Pastor Emily. Here's Jericho. I mean, it was from Joshua's conquest, the property of God. Now it's back in its right context. He goes into Jericho and he leaves Jericho. And a large crowd of people are following him. And a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bar means son of Timaeus, that's all it is. Bar, I'm son of Maurice Connolly, my father. My son is Bar Shemuel, if you want to speak in our Hebrew tongue that is in our blood. He's Bar Timaeus. So here he is, and he's sitting beside the road, but it says this, a blind beggar. That takes away all of his power and authority and genealogy and everything. He's just a blind beggar. That's all he is. He's nothing more than a blind beggar. Were it not for the word of God, we wouldn't even know his name. But God wanted you to know. So he goes on in verse 47, and it says that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth, There were Jesus is a fairly common name, but they pinpointed this one. This is the prophet. This is the rabbi. This is the one that's doing the miracles. And when he heard Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout. He's blind now, and he can't see nothing. But he knows by experience and by hearsay and by witness, whether the witness was intentional or not, he knows that this is the prophet, the rabbi, as far as he knows him, is coming by. He knows that he's the healer. And he begins to cry out something, but he cries out in the faith. He's a believer of God, but he cries out in the faith of someone who believes Jesus is who he says he is. He calls him Son of David, which is a messianic title. And that's what got the attention of Jesus. Jesus heard him crying, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, and he healed many. But here's one that says, Jesus, Son of David. And when he did, Jesus stops. Have mercy on me. Verse 48 says that he said, the crowd said, listen, be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, Son of David. He left off the Jesus. He went straight to the messianic title. He went straight to, I believe you are who you say you are. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? That's what he was saying. That's why when you come to Jesus, you can come to him and say, I believe you're the forgiver of sin and I need forgiveness. I believe you're the restorer of the broken and you can be restored. I believe you're the healer of the body and your body will be healed. I believe you're the one who goes out and finds the one lamb of the 99, and I've got a son and I've got a daughter that needs to be found. I believe you're the shepherd that finds them and brings them in. Oh God, I believe in you, Son of David. Do you think those are good prayers? Do you think they're valid? I know they are today. He goes on in 49 and says this. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, tell him to come here. He did not go to Bartimaeus. He said, tell him. He didn't tell anybody to help him. There's a point here I want you to look at. He said, tell him to come here. He knew he was blind and he knew that Bartimaeus didn't know here from there. He could only follow sounds. Jesus didn't say it to Bartimaeus. He said, tell him to come here. And they start saying, cheer up. Come on. He's calling you. Boy, here's a real flip-flop. Now I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes in this teaching. Bible says, so they call the blind man, cheer up. He's calling you. And verse 50 says this. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. He goes, they're helping him now, this way, over there, over here. And he comes to Jesus. In verse 51, there's this conversation. This is what got me. This is what really got me. Here's a blind man that believed the word of God and believed Jesus was Messiah. He gave him the title of Messiah. He'd never met him before, but what he knew, he believed, what little he knew, he couldn't read the word of God because he was blind. And he comes to him and Jesus talks to him. I just cannot hardly comprehend having a conversation with Jesus. How many would like to do that? I mean, these people that, and we have no idea how many conversations were actually occurred between Jesus and everyday man, we don't know. But there had to be thousands. I would have loved to have had a conversation with Jesus knowing who he was. I don't know if I could have said anything. I probably just would have cried in my time. Jesus said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Now, if Jesus, the fact Jesus is God, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. Do you think Jesus knew he was blind? Yeah, he knew. What do you want? I want a better cane. Okay, I'll get you one. Andrew, go get him a better cane. I want a C&I dog. John, go get him a C&I. You know what he said? I want to see. Now listen to these points. Store them up. I don't want to live through somebody else's sight, a dog, seeing eye dog, or a handler, or a cane. I want to see. Verse 52, Jesus replies this. And Jesus said to him, go. The fact that you want it for yourself, you don't want to live through somebody else. Because you want it for you. You want to bring glory to God. You're going to bring glory to God when you do it, but your faith was enough. That just coming, just calling on me, believing me, I can't tell you how deep a teaching this is. People say, well, there's none of deep teaching. I'm giving you some fathomless deep teaching right now. That's so simple a child can understand it. Listen to what he said. He said, the fact that you simply called on my name, that you believed I'm who they say, in fact, who I am. You didn't want someone else to help you. You wanted what you wanted for you, from me. He said, because your faith has healed you. Instantly, a man who's totally, completely blind could see. And he, look what he did. Look what it said. There's no mistake. This isn't the end of the story. This isn't just a nice ending. It said he began to give glory to God. He followed Jesus down the road. He began to praise God. He wanted Jesus. He said, I know who you are. I believe who you are. I'm going to keep calling you who you are until something happens. Jesus responds, but he says, come to me. All the other people were kicking him in the teeth before. Now they're trying to help him. And he comes to Jesus, and he's healed, and he starts giving glory to God. It's so easy to ignore blind people. Amen? It's so easy. They don't see you, so you act like you don't see them. Say, Pastor, is that an indictment only on me? I've told you this story for 16 years, but let me tell it to you again. There's maybe one person watching hasn't heard it. Maybe someone here hasn't heard it. When I was pastoring at Central Assembly of God in Springfield, the World Headquarters Church, and God blessed us, and great things happened. I would walk through that massive auditorium on Sunday mornings before I would preach just to say hello to people. And I would walk up to that center aisle, which went up, the balcony over it, doors, 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 doors. And right up by one door, there was always a man sitting in a wheelchair. Dark hair, black hair, short hair, nice looking, but obviously blind. I could see he was blind. He was in a wheelchair. He had one leg. His name, well, I'll tell you his name. I would get close enough to him because I didn't know if he was all right. And I had enough pride to where I didn't want to get caught by somebody that wasn't all right. You know, pride is a horrible thing. Are you listening to me? Pride is a horrible thing. Pride is a sign of a life that doesn't have passion for Jesus. Better write that down. I got too close one day and he said, hey, Pastor, I mean like a voice, like an announcer. I almost jumped. I went, yes, And he said, how you doing? I said, good. He goes, I bet you want to know how I knew you was there. You know I'm blind. And I went, well, I didn't want to say it. He said, yeah, I'm blind as a bat. I said, how'd you know? He goes, you're cologne. He said, you got 5 different kinds you wear. You're right, I like cologne. I think it's better to smell good than bad. And he knew who I was. I was his pastor. I was shocked. I stopped and I started to talk to him. And the more I talked to him before I left, I was down on one knee standing, talking to him. What's your name? Tony. Tony, I'm pastor. I know who you are. This beautiful woman was sitting by him. A blonde-haired lady, perfectly dressed, and he was dressed, but one leg, blind. So I left and went away, and next Sunday I thought, I'm going to see how Tony's doing. It got to where I couldn't go in there without going to see Tony. What's your name? Tony Tetrasica. Oh, Tony. One day, after a few months, I said, Tony, what brought you to Springfield? Where are you from, Boston area? Why are you down here? He goes, well, I can't see, and I lost the use of a leg, and Miriam's working at headquarters. And what did you do while you were there? And then he hit me with a dagger right through my heart. He goes, oh, I was a pastor. Oh, God. I actually got down on my knees. I said, I'm so sorry. I've called you Tony. You're pastor. I would never dishonor you. He goes, hey, I'm just a blind guy with one leg. I went, no, you're not. You've spoke to my life many times. After a few more months and many, many more meetings, Tony and I got to be friends, and Miriam and Ruth and I. And one day Tony says, Pastor, now Tuesday I've got to go into St. John's. And he said, I'm going to have my other leg amputated. I went, oh, Tony, he said, don't do that. I went, why? He said, well, God's taken me to heaven in pieces. He had a great sense of humor. And I tried to laugh a little bit, but he said, I'm not bothered by it. I said, I'll be there. So I was at the hospital. I walked in. He was laying there now, both legs above the knee, down, gone. When I walked in, he goes, hi, Pastor. Tony, how you doing? I'm doing fine. And he was, and he healed. He was back at church. A few months later, went on, and I visit Tony, and one day Miriam said, Pastor, Tony passed into glory last night. It broke my heart. I loved Tony. He was a pastor. His eyes were gone, his legs were gone, but he meant so much to me because I took time for a blind man. Who won that, me or him? I did. He wants you to do his funeral. I'd be honored to, Miriam. So I go to the funeral home. His wife and 2 beautiful daughters are sitting there. I do the funeral. I'm getting ready to speak, and the funeral director walks up and hands me a letter, and I opened it up, and the letter says this. Pastor, I'm out of the country. I would be sitting right by you today. The man you're memorializing is a treasure in God's kingdom. When I was a young college man, foolish and full of ideas, he had patience and loved me, and he mentored me, and he led me to Jesus and strengthened me and helped me to become the man I am today. Do him good, Pastor. He's one of the greats. Jim Savella, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. God, Tony led Jim Savella, that has the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and the great Brooklyn Tabernacle of tens of thousands in New York City. That was a college that this blind man led to Jesus. Why? God began to speak to me about overlooking the blind. Not physically, but the blind spiritually. How many are just in the backgrounds, over on the sides, quiet, and no one pays any attention to? No one sees them or hears them or wants to see them or hear them. There's no burden for the blind spiritually. Oh, I'm saying there is, but many times not. You know why we're too caught up in what Jesus can do for me? What can God do for me? My needs list is so big, as soon as he wipes that one out, I just turn the page and I got a whole nother set of needs. God, I need this, I need that. That's what the crowd was doing. They were all coming to Jesus, and here's one over here that's blind and no one sees or hears him except for one man by the name of Jesus. Why? Because he had a burden for blind men and for prostitutes and for rich young men he just in that same chapter talked to. There's something you need to understand. Every one of you have a burden in your life. Every one of you. A burden is your passion. And there's not a person sitting here or watching me online anywhere in the world today that if they know Jesus, they don't have a burden. They do. Everyone has a burden, has a passion. This burden that you have, this passion that you have, is one of two different types of passion. It's either self-centered or God-centered. I'll guarantee you have a passion. Everyone has a burden, same word. And that burden is either self-centered, what can God do for me? How can God bless me? How can he use me so I can bring glory to the kingdom of God? Which is all the wrong reasons. Or it's God-centered. And Jesus is the epitome and the founder and author of a passion for God. He was obedient to the Father. He brought glory to the Father. He spoke of the Father and never raised his own glory when he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Prince of Heaven, the God who created everything. There was a little boy one time in the Bible, and he's got his lunch with him, but he's bringing it. His mother prepared it for him. How many fish were there? I can't remember. Five and two? Five fish, two loaves? How many? Had that lunch with him. I supersized it, sorry. That's what they do at McDonald's. He's got his lunch with him, and he walks up and sees something. He sees and hears Jesus talking to Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew's saying, Jesus, we have a problem. You see, a self-centered passion looks at opportunities as problems. We have a problem. We have 5,000 men plus their wives, plus their children, and you know Jewish families. There are 25,000 people here, and they've been with you 3 days. You've healed them all, and they're joyous, and they're happy, and you've preached the word, and it's glorious. You can see Jesus healed them all. For 3 days, he healed the sick, did all these things, cast out spirits. But he said, now they're so hungry, they're going to faint. All the disciples were having a wonderful time while all the healing was going on. Boy, I'm in this. Praise God, I'm in this, I'm in this, I'm in the church. They were shouting and gloriously dancing. But when it came time to feed the hungry, only Jesus had a passion for the hungry. The rest of them saw as a problem. Andrew almost had a heart attack. Seriously, Jesus said, you feed them. What? Me? Jesus, I'm self-centered. I'm thinking, let's get out of here before they all pass out, and let's get something to eat ourselves. Or how can we help such a large crowd? How can we do anything? How can we be of any importance? That's a self-centered burden. Jesus said, what did you say? Andrew said, well, there's a little kid standing here. It's got a burden. There's a little boy that's unidentified that we will meet in heaven, doesn't even have a name, and he has a burden. What do you mean? Well, he saw the hungry. He knew they're hungry. He knows they're healed. He knew there was a great revival here, but his mama gave him a little lunch, and he has a passion for you, not for himself. He could secretly have walked over on the side of the road and eat his lunch and watch those people faint with hunger. But he didn't have a self-centered passion. He had a God-centered passion. Jesus said, bring his passion, bring his burden to me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, self-centered passion, and I'll give you rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't mean for a second that it's not powerful and needy. It means that I'll help you carry your passion. He gives Jesus. He brings his burden, his God-centered burden, his passion. My passion is to help one person, maybe two, with this. Not thinking, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I'm going to get on Charisma Magazine, and I'm going to be on not a thought. His passion, his burden wasn't self-centered, it was God-centered. While I was driving down the road today, I heard someone say, how many millions of people around the world are in total darkness, don't know Jesus? And I thought, my God, the opportunity for me to make my burden for the lost, my passion, your passion, how many of those can I bring to you before I die? How many, Jesus, can I bring to you before I go into your presence? How many, God, how many can I make my burden, my passion be your passion? What can you do with it versus what can I do with my passion, self-centered? It's so easy to become, I didn't say evil. I didn't even say mean. I didn't even say snooty or arrogant. I just said self-centered. That's all. Self-centered. Self-centered. That's all. Instead of God-centered. Jesus took the little boy's passion. And you know what he did with it? He fed the 20 or 25,000 people with 12 baskets left over because one little boy had a God-centered passion burden versus a self-centered passion or burden. I'm tired of this false gospel that's coming to the world today and the church today that's all about me, what I can get. How much money I can have, how much fame I can have, how much following I can have. And I'm thinking, where is our passion? That's self-centered. How about how much I can do for Jesus if I just give him my passion? He can take it and multiply it, and I will never have my name mentioned, ever. Not one time. But oh, when I stand before Jesus, whew. Let me tell you, when we get to glory and we're all sitting around and rewards are being handed out over the eternities, I know this one day from the throne of God, Jesus is going to stand up and say, come up here, John or Tim or Eric or whatever his name was, Jaime, come here. This is the little boy that had a passion for me. And there's going to be tens of millions of people that begin to applaud This is what a God-centered passion can do. This is what a God-centered burden can do. They're calling you. They're saying, come up here. Look at verse 49 again, Brian. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they call the blind man. Now listen, this is the same guys. You have to listen. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you online or preaching to you in this house. I'm preaching to myself. Cheer up. Come on, he's calling you. All of a sudden, they begin to operate in the passion of Jesus. They couldn't even see him before. They couldn't speak to him. They stepped on his hands and kicked him with their knees while they were walking by when he was trying to get close enough to hear. And there was nothing there but animosity. But when Jesus said, call him up here, you hear me? Then all of a sudden, they adopted, this is a very important part. They adopted the passion that Jesus had, the burden. But I'm going to tell you what the problem is, and I want you to listen to me. The Lord gave me this thought for me. Maybe you can get something out of it for you. He said to me that you cannot share someone else's burden. You cannot live vicariously through someone else's burden. It's got to be your burden in order for you to depend on Jesus and to live a selfless life for God to use you in the burden that God has given you. You cannot live vicariously through another burden. They all start going, oh, the blind man, he's popular now, so we like him. Jesus called him, so he's what? Come on, buddy. I knew him. I went to high school with him. Why didn't you help him when he was just a blind man? Why didn't I recognize the greatness of Tony Tetrasica when I first met him? It was too much into my burden. Selflessness. I'm looking for the word. Self-centered burden. It took a while, and the Holy Spirit had to work through me before all of a sudden I started going, hey, man, this is a man of God. This is mercifully, Jesus let me see it. But I'm going to tell you something. I had to come to a point to where I couldn't live through somebody else's passion. I had to live through my passion. And it couldn't be to me. It had to be for God. Every human being in here has a passion. Every one of you have a passion. Every one of you have a burden. You just don't understand the terminology in Scripture. But is it a burden for yourself? Passion for what God can do for you, how he can bless you. God, if you bless me, look what a blessing I can be to the kingdom of God. That's one of the sickest things that's ever been uttered by humanity. God, if you make me a great preacher, if you make me a great singer, I'll give glory to God right after I give glory to me. We don't say it, but we mean it. But the one that says, God, my passion is for you, Jesus. If no one ever knows my name, my passion is for you. I'm going to tell you when you do that, and you can, and everyone in this room, everyone watching, everyone that ever watches this video that's archived later can understand that you were born with a passion. And you either turned it to you, about you, even in spiritual terms, or your passion is for Jesus. The Bible study tonight is this. I want my burden to be a God-centered burden, not a self-centered burden. I want to give my life to Christ greater than any time I've ever given it to him without the slightest concern about recognition. I want Jesus to know my heart and Jesus to know that I love him and I'm not living through somebody else's passion. I'm living through my passion for Jesus. I'm not living through a self-centered passion. I'm wondering how many lost people I walk by every day. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, start helping those that are blind spiritually. Spiritually. Helping them to come to Jesus. Start bringing people that can't be heard or seen or cared about and bring them to Jesus. Don't wait till Jesus says, oh, I know that person. Then you jump on that wagon. Start saying, God, here's my little bit. It's not self-centered, just a lunch, but it's God-centered. And he will bring glory to himself. Even if your name's never mentioned, all the better, all the more. Because you know, and what you know about the passion of Christ, about the burden of your soul to God, you know what God does. And it doesn't cause you to stand up and go, hey, I'm that little boy. It causes you to go, do you see what God did when I gave him my passion? Stand to your feet with me. Father God, this is Wednesday night, and I said it before, there are no Wednesday, Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Every message, God, from this house today, every message from this point forward is church. Because, God, we're not living in a traditional Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning any longer. We're living in a revival that you're bringing to this earth, and we're in it right now. This is a revival of people. This is a revival of understanding. This is changing us, mighty God, to your passion, not ours. God, I pray tonight as people are watching this here and around the world and around this country and this state, that, mighty God, there's a commitment that says, I don't want to live vicariously through someone else's passion. It's not my church that makes me. It's not my pastor that makes me. It's me loving Jesus that I want to make me. Holy Spirit, let us have a new commitment with a new understanding that everyone has a burden. And every burden is from God. And all of those burdens have a choice. Are they self-centered or God-centered? And for me, I choose Jesus. Holy Spirit, touch our lives tonight. Touch our heart today. God, we praise you and we thank you.